Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. We're beginning a new series today called Simply Christmas, and today's message is entitled A Simple Invitation. We all get invitations at this time of the year, invitations to Christmas gatherings, and invitations to spend our money and our time at a lot of retailers too, don't we? We get them in the mail, in the newspaper, in our social media. We get a lot of sales invites to come and spend our money and time. And I guess the inauguration of that, the day that kicks it all off, is called Black Friday. The day after Thanksgiving, called Black Friday. Have you ever asked, why is it called Black Friday? Well, it depends on your perspective. Now, if your perspective is that you own a retail store, your perspective is this, that you move from profit margins in the red to in the black, because that's the weekend that begins the season that you make most of your profit. I used to run drug stores for 12 years. I was a district manager when I was first transferred to Eastern North Carolina with a large drugstore chain, and we made 40% of our annual sales in the 6 weeks leading up to Christmas. That's unbelievable, isn't it? And so Christmas has become big business. And so if your perspective is the owner, then you get in the black during Christmas. But I remember the other side of what it meant to us as employees during that time. We called it Black Friday. Actually, we called it Black Christmas season, because we left home in the dark and got home in the dark 7 days a week, work, 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 work. And that day was filled with chaos and long lines and people complaining because the sales item was out of stock and on and on and on. In fact, I used to kind of dread the Christmas season when I was in retail. It just kind of stole the joy. If you're in retail and you're with us right now, or you're watching online, God bless you. It's a hard thing to do. But you know, sometimes we kind of feel that way about Christmas anyway for a lot of reasons. Maybe it's because there's an empty seat at the table this year. You started feeling that way at Thanksgiving. Or maybe it's because of something you're going through, or you can't pull off what some people try to pull off every year with their family is the perfect Christmas. Like, we got a top last year, and so we spend, and we almost bankrupt ourselves and our wallets and even our souls trying to make Christmas something that actually means something to us. But really, there's a better invitation. There's a better invitation, a more simple invitation that we can say yes to, and that's the invitation that the Father invites us to. You know, Black Friday is actually declining in sales. Have you heard this? It's being surpassed now by Cyber Monday. Black Friday, according to recent reports, they are down to only $8.9 billion on that day, whereas Cyber Monday has cleared $10.7 billion. Can you believe it? It's big business. Christmas is big business. But it didn't start out that way. It began with a simple invitation. And I would invite you today, have you RSVP'd to the Father's invitation? Have you said yes to His invitation? That's what we're going to be talking about today, because we need something simpler. Don't you want to slow down? Find some margin in your life, a place where you could catch your breath. And Christmas should really be the chief of seasons where that could happen, where you could focus on what really matters. Well, let me give you the invitation now. It's found in the book of John, chapter 3, that well-known verse 16 through 18, because here Jesus explains to a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader, how he could enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, by being born again, by believing in the Son of God. And I believe today we can accept that simple invitation to be born again, to new life, by believing in the Son of God, who is Jesus the Christ. And as we look at the text today, I have three simple words to help you understand this simple invitation. So let's look at the text, and then we'll talk about these three words. Starting at verse 16 of chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is God's word. We're looking for three words. The first word for understanding God's simple invitation is love. Love. God's love. Look at verse 16. Circle the word loved. God so loved. For God so loved. If you don't get anything today, get this. God loves you. God loves you. And his love is beyond compare. This answers the why of Christmas. If you ask the question, why is there a thing called Christmas? Because of God's love. God's love motivated him to give us Jesus. God's kind of love is a unique kind of love. We've learned this word over and over again. Even in our Romans series in recent weeks, we talked about the Greek word for love that we see underneath this word is the word what? Agape. Agape. That's God's kind of love. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. It's a giving kind of love. See, God's kind of love is not just this sentimental, syrupy kind of love that we have in our world today. But no, it's a giving love, sacrificially giving love. God's love motivated him to give the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus. God's love. God loves you. It's his kind of love. And who does he love? It says, for God so loved the world. That's the object of his love. Now, the world here is the Greek word cosmos, cosmos. It doesn't speak so much of the earth or of material things, but it speaks of humanity. God loves us. And he loves us so much, for God so loved the world. How much does he love us? He sends us Jesus, and Jesus says, I love you this much. And he spreads out his hands, and he's crucified on the cross. I love you this much. That's how much he loves us. God loves you. If you don't get anything else, have I said this already? Get this. God invites you into a relationship with him. He loves us so much that he sent us Jesus. This is the simple invitation, and we must understand it. He gives us a definition. Jesus gives us this definition for his love. It's found in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Wouldn't you agree that's the greatest love of all, that you would give your life for someone? I don't know if anyone here would be willing to give your life for someone. Perhaps a mom or a dad would say, well, I would give my life for my child, or I would give my life for my spouse. Or there might be a short list that you would say, well, I would. I sometimes kid around when I'm talking to husbands, and would you lay your life down for your wife? Would you take a bullet? Oh, yeah, I would. Would you wash the dishes? I'm not so sure about that. You know, but God's kind of love is sacrificial. It's the doing the dishes kind of love. It's the get down on your knees and scrub floors kind of love. It's the get down on your knees and wash feet kind of love. That's the kind of love that God has. It's a kind of love that we need, and that's the invitation. He demonstrates it to us in Jesus. In Romans it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Long before we deserved it, which we've never really deserved it, he loved us not because of us, but in spite of us. You see, that's agape love. It loves, it's unconditional. It loves us not because of us, but in spite of us, because God is love. He's chosen to love us. He sent us this invitation, and it's based on the why. It's motivated by his love. Now, when our children were young, Christmas was so much easier. Can I get a witness on that? Parents of teenagers, right? Because when they're young, you can surprise them. You can buy the simplest little thing, and they will ooh and ah on Christmas morning. Oh, it's a lot of fun. It's chaotic, but it's fun. And then one of them turns 13. We had three of them little crumb snatchers. They're all grown up now. And when the first one turns 13, they start turning in their wish list. And everything on it cost $1 million. You can't do it. You can't fulfill their wishes anymore because they have adult-sized wishes in young bodies. They just want more than you can ever afford. And you've been astounding them year after year, and now you've hit your limit. And so that happened to us, and we thought, we can't keep this up. Even when we would try to find something to make them smile, it would be kind of a half-hearted smile, like, well, that's not quite what I asked for, but I guess that was close. And we thought, what can we do about this? How can we put the love back in Christmas? And so we came up with this idea. We had our children, three of them, we had them in a group. They all went through diapers together, and they all went through teen years together. I'm not saying I'm recommending this. This is just what we did. And so they're all teenagers. And I can remember we said that this particular Christmas, we're not even going to try. This year you get a stocking with a few little things in it and an envelope with some cash, and it's the amount of cash that we budgeted for, and it's nowhere near the million-dollar gift ideas you've come up with, right? And here's what we're going to do. We'll go to Virginia to be with grandparents. That's what we used to do in those days. And after Christmas, we'll stop off at the mall. It was in Christiansburg, Virginia is where we used to stop off. And you can go in and spend your cash that you got from your grandparents and from us. And it created this day where we would go and we would have joy. And I would do the thing I like to do. I would buy a book and a cup of coffee and sit like in the seated section in the middle of the mall. And they would come by with their bags. Hey, look what I bought. Look at this. And I'd be like, you go. It was awesome. We all loved it because it put the love back. It put the relationship back. It put the be together back. And they bought the little things they wanted to buy. They all knew what they wanted more than we did at that point. We'd go see a Christmas movie or something, and then we'd head home. It lightened it up. It took the pressure off. Don't you need to take the pressure off? Don't you need to just focus on the simple invitation again? God loves you, and His love is relational. Let's make it less about presence and more about being present with other people at Christmas, loving God and loving one another. How can you simplify this Christmas and make it more about relationship, about loving God and others? Here's the second word. The first word was love. The second is Lord. We're going to keep reading. And notice the word that in verse 16. For God so loved the world that. That triggers what's called a result clause. We have a result coming from God's love. What is it? That He gave. He gave His only Son, the ESV says. The King James says He gave His only begotten Son. The word begotten means unique. It's the Greek word monogenes, one and only born Son. There's no one like Him in all the universe. The greatest gift of all the universe, of all time throughout history, God gave His Son, His one and only begotten Son. That's who He gave. He gave us Jesus. He gave Him, it says. He didn't loan Him to us. He didn't just send Him to us. He didn't mail Him like a Happy Holidays card. He gave Him over to us to do with as we would. And we took Him and we crucified Him. That's what we did with Him. He gave Him and we killed Him. Who? I wasn't there. Yes, you were. Your sins were there. Every one of us, we were all there. Our sins were there because when He died on the cross, He died for our sins, for all of us, for every one of us. He gave Him over to us. So the cradle at Christmas that the baby lies in is overshadowed by the cross of Easter, because Christmas points to Easter and the cradle points to the cross. God gave. That word gave. You can't get past that word without recognizing that He was the one born to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He gave Him to us. He gave Him to us. What a gift. This is the gift of Christmas. And He gave Him as His only Son. So that means He's the Lord. He's the Lord God. He's His one and only unique Son. And notice in verse 17, it tells you why He didn't send Him. You know, He did send Him to save us, but in 17 it says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Him here to judge us. He sent Him here to save us. We were already condemned because it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So he was sent to save us, that we might be saved through him. Through. In. He, our salvation is through him and him alone. He's the unique one. He is the way. Through him. Remember what the angelic host told the shepherds? It's found in Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angels bore witness to this. This baby, born in that cradle, in that stable, he's Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's the Lord. As the Apostle Paul wrote, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't use the word Lord anywhere except church now. I don't think you call your boss Lord. I don't think, wives, do you call your husbands Lord, as Sarah called Abram, it says in 1 Peter? I don't think we throw that word around very much except at church. Boss, we say. I don't think we say master. Yes, master. I don't think we say that. Master, Lord. What does it mean? It means get rid of the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. That's heresy. If I see that on your car, I'm going to call you out. It means he's the pilot. It means Jesus is driving the car. Give him the keys. Get out of the driver's seat of your life. If he's Lord, you're saying, you're in charge of every arena. You see, some people think, well, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, because you believe the things. But to believe him is to believe that he's Lord. And to believe that he's Lord is to say, you're Lord of my life. And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That one area that you're still in charge of, that's the area he's not Lord, and then he's not Lord of your life. I remember, speaking of teenagers, I remember when I was a teenager, I recommitted my life to Jesus. I'd made a decision for Jesus when I was 8 years old. That was the year my father died of cancer. And I was scared to death of death. And I made a decision with an 8-year-old's understanding. But then around 14 years old, I recommitted my life to Jesus. And I had a deeper understanding of my own sin because I recognized that I was a sinner with more understanding. And I recommitted my life. And then someone said to me, have you made him Lord of your life? Have you given every area of your life? And I, at 14, I remember, well, I've given him church. I gave church. And, okay, I need help with my studies, so I gave him school. But then I remember there was, well, sports. I wanted to be good at sports, so I gave him that. But I remember this one area, and the guys, you'll get this. Maybe the ladies will get it too. When it came to girls, I wasn't ready to give him that part yet. You know, like, God, I feel like I can pick girls out on my own. I don't need you to help me with that. You know, like I want. And then as you get older, you go, well, you know, I think I can handle my own business, my own money. Or I can. And we begin to take things back. I don't know where you're at today with Jesus being Lord. But God gave him to you. And he's his one and only begotten son. There's no one else like him. Have you put him over every area of your life? The place that you haven't put him over your life is the place that reveals your heart. Is he Lord? Our kids are grown now. We no longer have to worry about those million-dollar wish lists that they used to give us. Now they all have kids of their own. We have 9 grandchildren, believe it or not. When they all gather at our house, it's a wonderful kind of chaos, all of us together. And we have this gift limit that's really getting harder and harder, because we've had this for like 10 years now, but it's getting harder to pull off, and that's $10 per person. You can only spend $10, and it's caused us to get crafty. We have to make things now to pull this off, and the idea is to spend less on presents so we can spend more on being present and not being so overwrought, but also so that we can spend less on ourselves and spend more on what Jesus cares about. And so starting next Sunday, for the next couple Sundays, we'll be taking up our Christmas missions offering. And we hold back on spending on ourselves, because whose birthday is it that we're celebrating? Jesus, right? except for those of you, God bless you, who were born that last week of December. And every year you have to share Christmas with Jesus, right? You have to share your birthday with Jesus. It's hard to do, right? You don't get that special other time of the year. But it's Jesus' birthday. And what does Jesus want? What's on his wish list? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what's on his wish list. And so he says, as I was sent, the Father sent me, I send you. And so we're taking up that offering, and we have to make margin for us to be able to do it so we can give our most sacrificial offering to Jesus as a birthday gift. We'll start taking that up next week, and we send that to international missions. It leaves this church, and it leaves this town, and it goes to missionaries around the world. The why of Christmas is God's love. The who of Christmas is the Lord Jesus Christ. He answers the question, who is this Christmas about? It's about Jesus. And then the third word is life. Circle the word life in verse 16, eternal life. Do you see it there? Life. Don't you need more life? We need some more life. This answers the what of Christmas. What's Christmas really about? It's about the life that God invites you to be a part of, to have for yourself. God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Now, whoever, and going back to the King James again, whosoever just sounds even better, doesn't it? Whosoever believes. Now, whosoever, do you think that includes you? Whoever? Are you one of the whoevers? You got some whoevers in the house? Are you one? Whoever includes anyone that would believe in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Have you received that? How do you receive it? By believing. He says, whoever. Dr. Borchardt, in his commentary, talks about John 3:16, how it balances that tension between God's sovereignty and how he provides all that we need for salvation and humanity's responsibility to believe it or not, to say yes to the invitation or not, to RSVP, I'm in or not. There's a tension between God's sovereignty and man's free will. Dr. Borchert says, the Calvinists tend to emphasize the role of God in loving the world and in giving the Son. The Arminians tend to stress the word whosoever as indicating human freedom and the human decision-making process in salvation. But this verse is in fact an excellent reflection of the wonderful tension in the Bible that must be maintained in all discussions on salvation. I thought, since we've just been through Romans 9 through 12 in recent weeks, and we talked a lot about this, John 3:16 actually has both of these together. God did it all. He did everything necessary so that whoever believes, yes, this is what God calls us to. And there's a two-sided choice here. Not perish, eternal life. Whoever believes what? In him. Who's him? Jesus. Whoever believes in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in him. This is not a passive believing. This is an active trusting, staking your life upon it. Someone told a story about a famous unicyclist, a high wire performer, who stretched a tight wire between two tall buildings in downtown New York City. And he had a great crowd of news media and people gathered there to watch him ride a unicycle back and forth between these two buildings, a death-defying feat. He said, how many of y'all believe that I can ride this unicycle from this side of the building to the other? And everybody said, we believe, we believe. They all wanted to see him do it. And so sure enough, he jumps up on his unicycle and he pedals it back and forth, forwards and backwards, and he goes across and the wind blows a little bit, but he makes it fine and he comes all the way back and he jumps off and he puts his unicycle down beside him. He says, now how many of you believe that I can ride? And even those that were doubting threw their hands up and he goes, who wants to piggyback on my back now as I go back across? And all of their hands went down. They didn't really believe that much. How many of you are ready to stake your life on the invitation to believe in Him, that He did all that was necessary to pay for your sins and to give you eternal life? Oh, I believe. I believe. I say yes. Do you? Do you believe? And this is what He says. And He says, as He begins to explain it, He goes, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. If you look at verse 18, it kind of unpacks that word a little bit more. It says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, the condition that we're in before believing is that we're already under God's judgment, that the wages of sin is death. So we're already perishing. That's an unusual word, perishing. Usually I think of something that you're supposed to refrigerate. Like, it's an imperishable, therefore keep it in the refrigerator. If you leave it out, it won't be edible after a period of time, perish. That sort of thing. It seems unusual choice of words, speaking of death. But if you really think about our condition, and can I get some get a witness from those of you that are at least over 50, right? You know, I'm in that category. And maybe some of you have had a rougher life and you're starting earlier on this. And you already know, yeah, there's some stuff here that needs to be refrigerated. There's some stuff running down here. You know, I'm going to need a new body pretty soon. And the truth is that apart from God, we're already under judgment. We're already condemned. You don't even have to make a decision about that. Just make no decision. And you'll continue perishing. But you have an opportunity to say yes to an invitation. The invitation is to believe in the one and only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, that God gave Him to do with as you would. What will you do with Him? Some think that we'll stand before a holy God someday and He will say, did you do more good than you did bad? Or will it be about some rules or regulations? What will you say if God says to you on that day, why should I let you in my heaven? Some might say, this is the most popular answer in Wilson County. I know, because I've interviewed so many people. I just celebrated 30 years as a pastor this past Wednesday, so I've talked to a lot of people in 30 years, right? And so here's what I know. They'll say, the most popular answer in Wilson County is, I've tried to live a good life. Well, I've tried to live a good life. And what will the Father say to that one? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because the answer He's looking for is, what'd you do with Jesus? I gave you a gift. I gave you a gift. I gave you my one and only Son. What'd you do with Him? Is He Lord of your life? That's the only answer we can give as we stand before a holy God. What'd you do with Jesus? Oh, I bowed down before Him. I made Him Lord of every arena of my life. I trusted Him and believed in Him as my Lord and Savior. That's the only answer we can give. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son, he has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Some years ago, there were billboards and advertisements and magazines and newspapers paid for by the American Dairy Association. They said, got milk. They got famous movie stars to have a white mustache, and they would say, got milk? But this billboard from 1 John says, got Jesus, got life. Don't got Jesus. I know it's bad grammar, teachers. I'm sorry. Don't got life. It's real simple. It's a simple invitation. Do you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You have life. You don't have Jesus, you don't really have life. You're still perishing. You're still on that road to condemnation. You're still on that road. But if you have Jesus, you have life. This eternal life, when does it begin? Do you have to wait until you get to heaven for eternal life to begin? No, eternal life begins at the very moment you believe. Because this eternal life is not just about quantity, that it's everlasting, but it's also about a quality of life, that it's the best you ever dreamed of. Look at how the Message translates John 10:10. I came so, this is Jesus speaking, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. abundant life, full and overflowing. Does that describe your life today? Overflowing. Just the best life ever. This is the life he offers. We have a simple choice, a simple invitation. God gave you Jesus. What will you do with him? Life or death is the choice. We've answered the why. The why is God's love. That's why he did it. The who, that's the Lord, Jesus. The what, that's the gift of life that's found in Jesus. But what about the how? How do you get this? Believe. Really? Yeah, he's done everything necessary. It's a gift. And there's a gift that'll be under the tree, I hope, for you this Christmas. As you look under the tree, there'll be one with your name on it. At least one, right? I hope so. If not, let us know. We'll send you one, okay? I'm probably going to get some unusual connection cards now. But you should have a gift under your tree. But is it yours just because it's sitting there with your name on it? Not really. Not until you take it and open it and receive it. It's there, but it's not really yours until you own it. And so, have you done that? God gave you a gift. His name is Jesus. It's a simple invitation. Believe. That's the how. Believe. Trust. Commit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these three simple words, love, Lord, and life. It's so simple. Our lives are so complex. Could it really be this simple? You made it so, Lord. You saw us. And you loved us, even though we were not lovable. And you sent us Jesus. I pray for the one right now. It could be you. Would you pray with me right now if it's you? You can pray right where you're at, right in your seat. Dear Lord Jesus, just like that, just right in your seat. You can pray silently. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need you. I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for my sin, that you were raised from the grave, that you live today. I believe. I trust in you. Come into my life and forgive me of my sin. Make me a child of God. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If you're praying that prayer right now, believing, he'll save you. He'll be your Lord. Oh, that's why I came. Others are here, and just listening to this message has reminded you that you've been trying to be too perfect. You've been trying to make the perfect Christmas. You've just made it so complicated. Would you right now just repent and say, Lord, forgive me. I've made it all about so many things. Lord, I just want to simply meditate now on you. And the simple invitation, I say yes afresh. I recommit afresh. Now help me, Lord, to simplify all of my goings and comings this Christmas so I make it about loving you and loving others. Oh, Lord, we say all of this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.